Let's bow before the Lord and ask Him to help us to understand the next bit of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before You. You are the King. You're the one who tells us how life works. You're the one who rules our thinking and our actions. And we pray right now that as we look at this part of the Word of God, that we would understand what You're saying, that we might adjust our thinking and adjust our actions to be in line with You. And help us as we look at this scripture to understand that godliness, that who we are before You, that our status before You has nothing to do with the things that we might do to try and make ourselves right with You. But it has everything to do with being bought at a price. Has everything to do with being Yours because of what Jesus has done. And then because of who we are, to be a people who seek to be obedient. Help us to see these things. Amen. I want to ask you, do you ever think that you would be better off spiritually if your situation in life were different? Do you find sometimes that you look over the fence, so to speak, at spiritual grass that might be greener on the other side, and you think, if only that was where I was at, I would be a more effective Christian. I would be in a better place spiritually. If only my husband were a Christian, I would be able to live a life of greater service and godliness. If only I didn't have the job that I have and the time that it demands of me, I'd be able to give more in serving the Lord in my church. If only I had been in a Christian home as I was growing up as a child, I would know my Bible better. And because of that, I'd be much more effective for Jesus now. If only, looking over the fence, if only. Are you content with the lot that God has assigned for you? There are some things that are what they are, and we can't change them. We need to be content in the fact that God is sovereign, and with His sovereign hand, He has given us what He has given us. And we're not to look over the fence, thinking that we might be more spiritual if only the circumstances were different. And that is the sort of thing that Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which we have been studying over the past few weeks. Over the past few weeks, we have seen that he had to deal with a misguided view that sex is an unspiritual act, that it's a bad thing. There was a group of believers within the Corinthian church. If you have a look at verse 1, you'll see there, this is the main concern driving everything that he has to say in chapter 7. There was a group of believers who wrote to Paul, and in verse 1, they said in the letter, "It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." And so they were saying, to be more godly, they needed to change their circumstances so that they could get away from sex. Wherever it was involved, they needed to get away from it to be more godly. And so some of the marrieds started to denounce sex in marriage, saying that a sexless marriage would be better. And Paul is saying to them, don't look over the fence to the single life and think that that is more spiritual. He said to them, as we saw in the first talk, that sex is a godly thing. It comes from God and it should feature in a marriage regularly. And then we saw that some of the betrothed, those who were engaged to be married, they looked over the fence and they thought, no, they're going to avoid going on to marriage because that would be a better thing to do spiritually. Rather be single, they were saying. But we saw that many of them were unable to control themselves physically with their fiancés. And so Paul said to them, get married. In essence, he says, you have someone to marry. You desire each other physically. Sex is a good thing, so get married. It isn't a lesser spiritual state to carry on with the one that you were betrothed to when you got converted. Don't look over the fence at the single life, thinking it's better. There were some believing couples we saw this last week, who were divorcing because they thought that the single lifestyle, in other words, a lifestyle without sex in it, was more spiritual. Again, Paul said, stop looking over the fence to the single life as if it is more spiritual. There were some converts whose spouses had not come to faith along with them. We also saw this last week. And these believers were very concerned about marriage because it meant uniting their bodies to unbelievers. And they thought that that was a defiling thing to do. And so they also looked over the fence and they looked to this green spiritual grass of the single life, the sexless life. All of this thinking is wrong, says Paul. Singleness, of course, he says, may have certain advantages, and we're going to study that next week, the single life. But Paul is saying it isn't more spiritual to be single. Now, dear friends, when you are helping people with spiritual matters, say you are a pastor or an elder or just someone that knows their Bible and is helping another Christian, you can be hit with all sorts of possibilities and all sorts of scenarios. Sometimes it's helpful to have a general principle to cut through all the complexities and all the variances of each case. Let me give you an example of a general principle at work. I want to take it from the world of teenagers and youth ministry around the issue of dating and relationships. As I've mentioned before in the series, a common question that is asked, often asked, about relationships between teenagers is, how far is too far to go? And over the years, from when I was a teenager, and right the way through as I've listened to others giving advice, I've heard a range of answers to that question. I've heard things like, well, long hugs are okay, but don't go any further than that. That's the line. Or, well, you can hold hands, but no further than holding hands. Or, no more than French kissing, but beyond that is not okay. Don't go anywhere beyond that. And others would say, well, that kind of kissing is actually not okay at all. And you get all these answers. I've heard people teach, respected people in churches teach, look, just don't touch body parts that you don't have. Well, of course, that means that people are going to think, well, you know, everything else is fair game. How do we determine what is godly with all these different packets of advice coming out? Do we have to examine each scenario with deep analysis? Wouldn't it be great, rather, if we had a general principle that could be applied to cover the whole thing? And we do. We do have a general principle. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it tells us that a Christian man is to treat the women in the church, the fellow believers around him, with absolute purity. They are his sisters, it is said, in those parts of the Bible, particularly thinking of 1 Timothy 5. Since we are all, as the scriptures tell us, to be involved in encouraging one another to greater godliness, there can be no room for any behavior that arouses another Christian to ungodliness. And that is a general principle that would cover all those questions. And so we would say to the young people, this person is your sister. This person is your brother. Would you behave like that with your blood brother? And of course, they grossed out and said no. But the point is that we're to treat this person with godliness. We should desire their growth in Christ. That's what matters. And there's a general principle that one might apply in that situation. Now, in a similar way, Paul has got a general principle for those who are feeling that their relationship situation isn't the best one to be in if they're going to be godly, if they're going to be spiritually mature. What is the general answer to those who are looking over the fence, who are thinking that greater spirituality lies in a life without sex, and therefore at best in a life without marriage? What is Paul's general answer to them? Well, the general principle, if you get into the text we're looking at this morning, is stay as you were. Stay as you were, says Paul. You can see that he says it in verses 17 and 20 and 24. This principle is woven throughout the passage that we're looking at this morning. In verse 17, he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. You carry on as you were when you were called to be a Christian. Look at verse 20. It says it more effectively, so more deeply, and unpacks it more. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain in God. Now, to make his point, Paul gives two examples from outside of the issue that's at hand, from outside of the whole question about men and women and marriage and relationships and sex. He looks at the question of circumcision and he looks at the question of slavery, which were very, very strong examples of the day that people were battling over. People wondered, am I really godly? Am I right with God if I'm caught up one way or another in these things? So let's think about circumcision. There would be those who would be saying, am I really godly? Am I really spiritual if I am uncircumcised? Because the true people of God are a circumcised people. They would have been hearing that sort of thing and would have gotten confused and thought, well, perhaps I need to be circumcised to truly express my spiritual standing, my godliness. There would be others probably struggling the other way, thinking, well, I am circumcised and it's no longer a sign of God's people, so I should get rid of the mark. And besides, from history, it seems that the circumcised were subject to a certain amount of ridicule and ostracism. We need to remember that this is a society where it wasn't uncommon to appear naked in some parts of societal life. At the public baths, for instance, which were a common meeting place, people would appear there naked. And so it would be hard to hide the marks of circumcision. And apparently some tried to remedy this by stretching the foreskin. They were troubled. And from our text before us, we can see that they were troubled because of what Paul writes in verse 18. He says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Why not? Because of verse 19a, what does it say? It says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. So what does count as spiritual living? What does count as godliness? Certainly not things that are neutral, like circumcision. Or certainly not things that are neutral, like singleness versus marriage. No, what counts is obedience to God. The one who lives a godly life is the one who takes God's word to heart. And how do I know that they take it to God's heart? Because they obey it, they do it. There is a passage that really drives this home that I often think about when I think about these things, from James chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. James writes and he says, therefore, talking to Christians, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It is God's word that we hear, that we respond to. We put our faith in Jesus. And because we are now are trusting in Jesus and walking with him as our ruler, his word to us matters. This word that's come to us, we want to obey it. And so he goes on to say in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The godly people are those who love the Lord and his word. And they respond where God has spoken in obedience. If God has not spoken about a matter, we're not to bring in our own rules and start saying things like circumcision matters and you need that to be godly. Singleness is better. In fact, singleness is godliness. You need to be single. You can't say that sort of thing. But where God has spoken, do what he says. So verse 19 again. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. The general principle is that your life status when you were converted is not what determines godliness. What determines godliness is being obedient to God's commands that we find in his word. It is this obedience that shows that you are one of God's, not the things he hasn't commanded. Now, of course, there may be some situations that must change. And so, if you're sleeping with your girlfriend when you get converted, you come to salvation in that condition, then you need to change that scenario because God has indeed commanded that sex is for marriage. And so, brothers and sisters, what do we have so far as we explore this passage? Well, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, don't look over the fence thinking that the single lifestyle is the way to real godliness. Just like circumcision versus uncircumcision is nothing when it comes to being godly, when it comes to being really spiritual, so it is when it comes to marriage or singleness. Godliness is about obedience. And so Paul says, remain. Remain as you were when you became a Christian. You don't need to make changes in these areas for the sake of being godly. Have a look at verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And so what have we seen as we've gone through the series? We've seen remain married and sexually active, even to an unbeliever. Remain married to the unbeliever. If they want to leave you, then that's different. But let you not be the one to cause the divorce. Remain single, he says. You don't have to be married unless you're unable to keep God's commands about sexual purity. So, singleness is fine as long as you're not being ungodly in that condition. Remain circumcised, remain uncircumcised, says Paul. Now, the next big issue that he covers to make his point is the question of slavery, which was an issue that troubled them in those days as well. Could a Christian really be spiritual, really be one of God's people, and yet be a slave, yet be a bond servant, tied up to some other human being? Surely not. How could it be possibly right to belong to Jesus and then yet belong to another human being as a slave? Verse 21, were you a bond servant when called? Do not be concerned about it, says Paul. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. See, Paul's point is that it doesn't affect your spiritual standing if you're a slave or if you're not a slave. He says, do not be concerned about it. Why not? Why doesn't it matter? Why doesn't it affect my spiritual standing? Well, have a look at verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. So your real status before God is that you are free. You are free as far as God's concerned. It doesn't matter what your condition is in the eyes of the world. And then the verse goes on to say, likewise, he who was free when called is a bond servant of Christ. And so, besides, says Paul, even those who were not slaves when they became Christians, when they were called, well, they become bond servants of Christ. So someone who's a slave becomes truly a bond servant of Christ. That's their real status. Even the one who was a freed man becomes a bond servant of Christ. So all those who have been called, all those who are Christians, are actually bond servants of Christ. We belong to the Lord, slave or free. And what does it mean to be a bond servant of Christ? What does it mean to belong to him? Well, you think of a scripture like in Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. It says that we have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. And so because we belong to Jesus, we live his way. We live according to his commands. And so we are bonded to him. We are servants of him. It doesn't matter whether you on earth are enslaved to someone else, or whether you were free when you became a Christian. We are a people of godliness because we have been set free from sin so that we might become slaves to righteousness. We've been unplugged from sin which held us and ruled us. That's the real slavery to be concerned about, says Paul. We've been unplugged from that slavery, and we've been plugged into a relationship with Christ that in this passage is called a bondservant relationship, a kind of a slavery in the sense that he owns us. And so we now live a life that is ruled by him and his commands. We are not godly because of our status around being slaves or circumcised or uncircumcised, or around marriage or singleness. We are not godly because, like some in the Corinthian church, we avoid sex. No, it's about obedience to Him in righteousness that counts as to whether we are a spiritually upstanding people or not. Obedience comes because we are new creations, because we have been bonded to Christ and set free from sin. That's what matters. And so the point from Paul again is that your slavery does not affect your godliness. Don't, says Paul, don't look over the fence thinking, if only I were not a slave, I would be a better Christian. Paul is saying, be content to remain in the status in which you were when you became a Christian. Your godliness is not affected. Now, when you have a look at verse 23, you will see there that it says, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. And looking at that verse, you might scratch your head and think to yourself, well, it does say, do not become the slaves of men, the bondservants of men. Surely this says that being a slave then is to be in a lesser state as a Christian? Well, we've got to read the text in its context, and a close reading of the context tells us that we are free, even if we are a slave to men, because we're in Christ, that we belong to Christ despite our status before men. You see what it says? It says you were bought at a price. And it is that transaction, and that transaction alone, that determines our condition before God. What we must not be slaves to is the thinking and the systems of men. Systems and thinking that would be about taking on the religious rules of men. Right the way through 1 Corinthians 7, Paul has been telling us God has never said that sex is bad. And for men to teach that is to create systems that enslave. He's told us that God has never said that marriage is bad. God has never said singleness is more godly. God has never said in the new covenant that circumcision or uncircumcision matters. He's never said that. God has never said you cannot be godly, a godly and effective Christian, if you remain a slave. He's never said you can't be. These are things He's never said. And so don't be slaves to the religious systems of men. You were bought at a price, says Paul. And it's this that determines your status before God. Jesus has done the work. And so, verse 24, Paul can say, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. As we've seen, what counts as godliness is being obedient to the commands of the one who's bought us. You, if you are a believer, were bought at a price. You already belong. You already belong to God. You're right with God, as right can be. What is it that shows that we are ones who belong, who have that status of godliness? What shows that? Well, it's my desire to obey the one who owns me. That shows that I have been bought. It's not about works. It's not about systems that I've got to keep. It's simply you were bought at a price, and therefore you obey the one who has bought you. We do not obey things that He never spoke about. And so, as we close, the general principle coming out of this passage is that we are to be content with the situation in which we find ourselves when we were converted. As far as it is in our control, as far as it is out of our control, to change that situation, we are to be content. Our spiritual standing before God is not greater or lesser because of some situation that we find ourselves in that we reckon makes us a lesser Christian. Some of you might be a kind of a slave in today's world. You might be bonded as a student. You've got to give some years of work to pay off a bursary or some kind of a loan. And you wish that you were free of that. because you'd like to give time to gospel ministry, or might want to give your whole life to gospel ministry, but you're stuck. And you think to yourself, you know, I watch these apprentices, I watch Josh and Dan, and look at them doing things that are so wonderful that I'd like to do as well, but I'm stuck. Well, you're not to think that you're less of a Christian because you can't get out of it. You are where the Lord has called you to be. And in His sovereign control, He has you where He wants you. If He makes it possible for you to get out of that by bringing opportunity, then take it. But don't think that you're less of a Christian. Or perhaps you wish you had that Christian upbringing that would make you more effective in understanding the Bible and in speaking it to other Christians and to others who are not Christians who are hearing the gospel from you. Or maybe you wish that you were cleverer or had a specific job that allowed you more time for ministry. Again, if you can change, then Paul would say, avail yourself of the opportunity. But the overall point is to be content about the situations that you cannot change. The Lord died for you as the person that you are, with the background that you have, as the person that you are. You were bought at a price. The fact that He died for you matters more than any other label that you might put on yourself. You were bought at a price. And that's all that counts. And so don't come along and think you're less of a Christian because you don't have other things sorted out that you think need to be sorted out. I know a woman who married a man that she thought was a believer. And in time, it turned out that he wasn't. He's a very nice guy. I know him. I've spent a bit of time with him. I've had gospel conversations with him. And he's very, very warm and easy to talk to. He doesn't agree, but a hang of a nice guy. Well, his wife had dreams before she got married about what her future family would be like and how they would live for the Lord. And yet she's ended up with a man who isn't taking the family there. She's on her own. She goes to church alone, and she sees other women there with their husbands who are sold out for Jesus. It's hard not to think that you are in a pretty bleak place if that is your situation. Surely there is better for you than this. Surely you should look for a better scenario where you can truly serve the Lord in a deeper way. Look over the fence. Do we look over the fence? Well, Paul is saying to the Corinthian Christians, do not look over the fence. And in so doing, cause damage. You are fine as you are. You were bought at a price. That is all that counts. And so do not cause damage to your marriages. Do not think that the single life is the epitome of godliness. Do not think these things. No, says Paul, stay as you were and do not think that you are a second-class Christian. Let's pray and thank the Lord for what He has achieved, that we might be pure before Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You have done to make us right before You. Thank You that we can resonate on that pardon here in the Scriptures that says that You were bought at a price. Verse 23, You were bought with a price. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us not to think that we are a second-rate Christian for some circumstance in our lives. And Father, we pray that You would help us to remember that we might find ourselves in varying relationship situations that perhaps would, like the Corinthians, cause us to think that we are not in a good place, not in an ideal place of godliness. Father, help us to see that it isn't these things, but it's the fact that we've been bought with a price. We pray that You'd give us great confidence and that You would help us, if we are in a situation that is difficult, to carry on in that with great confidence that we are as close to you as close can be, because we were bought with a price. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.